This is God's holy word. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Amen. As we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen Jesus critiquing the failing righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. In their legalism, they had lowered the demands of God's laws. As we notice that beginning in verse 20, we then observe that there are six examples Jesus gives to that end. Six examples where it seems the scribes and Pharisees had been trying to lower God's standards of righteousness, and Jesus challenges them and challenges us with that higher standard, that greater expression, that perfect righteousness, the righteousness of the Father in heaven, the righteousness of Christ's kingdom. Well, today we come to two more of those six examples, and they both are connected with the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment, of course, forbids adultery. You shall not commit adultery. That's the seventh of the Ten Commandments. Well, as we look at our passage for today, we'll see that that is not to be defined in a very narrow way, just strictly the actual literal act of adultery, but it should be understood in a more broad way, to understand the heart of this law. It's about complete sexual purity. And that means our sexuality is to be expressed only within the bounds of biblical marriage. I hope you can immediately recognize that this is something that our culture, particularly today, needs to be challenged with. Or at least, you could say, speaks to the ethical issues of our day. There have been times and places where the church has been particularly challenged to live as salt and light compared to the rest of the culture around them that did not have God's understanding on our sexuality. Frankly, in Jesus' day, there was a lot of rampant sexual immorality, but even then, there were places where it was worse than other places. I think of the early church in the city of Corinth. Corinth was notorious for their sexual immorality. It was infamous in this way. The word in Greek to was pronounced to Corinthianize basically became a sort of idiom for commit sexual immorality. And so in the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you see Paul particularly at various points addressing this, that they needed to live differently than their city lived in this way. That becomes then a very similar sort of challenge for us today, because we live in this culture that's increasingly pagan in terms of its approach to sexuality. Christians, even in the church, do not seem to have been untouched by this. Pornography, divorce without biblical grounds, people expressing their sexuality outside of marriage, cohabitation, homosexuality, adultery in the most literal definition, All of these things are rampant in our culture, but unfortunately, sadly, we see them too often within the visible church as well. Too often present among those claiming to follow Christ. Now, yes, we've learned so far in the Sermon on the Mount that Christians fall short of God's standard of righteousness. That when we think about the perfection of righteousness held out in this chapter and in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to keep being led to Christ. We need to look at this perfection, this wonderful standard of righteousness, and realize we fall short. And that should lead us to Jesus Christ to find grace and forgiveness, to lead us back to the cross and say we need our sin to be paid for there. Christ offers forgiveness and grace and salvation, even for those who have committed sins of the nature that we're talking about today. And yet, what also comes along with that salvation is now a new identity. Think of that woman caught in the act of adultery, then ended saying, "Go and sin no more." That there now becomes a call for a transformed life, to be transformed from sinners to saints. And that, of course, by the Holy Spirit at work in our lives through the Word of God. That's a work Christ, by His Spirit, begins in our life to make us think anew, think differently than how the unbelievers around us think. And then to strive to live in line with such thinking. That's especially the need then in terms of sexual purity. In a culture around us that thinks very differently than how God thinks about sexual purity, we have to guard our hearts and minds. We have to remember what it says there in Romans, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so as Christians, forgiven even of our struggles with various sexual sins, we come again then to learn in this passage of His standard for righteousness in this area. So I'd like to begin then with thinking about that standard to observe first in this passage Christ's understanding of the seventh commandment. And so we see Him reference the seventh commandment in verse 27, "You shall not commit adultery." As we said, as we've worked through these various six examples in this chapter, it seems again that Jesus is addressing the way the Pharisees had taken the commands and the teachings from Scripture and lessened their demand. They had taken only the bare letter and missed the spirit of it, and that seems to be the general situation going on again today. Jesus says it's not just the letter of the law that you need to be concerned with here. It's not just in the most specific sense of adultery, which is, you know, having inappropriate intimate relations with someone else's legal spouse. That's the most narrow definition. The Pharisees evidently thought if they could just not do that, they could just avoid that, then they would be keeping the law. But Jesus says then they missed the spirit of the law. And Jesus then gives two examples of how the command involves so much more. Two examples of how you could break the seventh commandment, how you could commit adultery without the actual literal act of adultery. Let's look at the two examples He gives us here. The first is in verse 28. The lust of the eye. The lust of the eye. You don't have to come into physical contact with the woman to commit adultery with her. You can just look at the woman and lust with your heart, and you have broken this commandment within your heart. By the way, this can go both ways. It's not just something men struggle with, but women can struggle with this as well. While that was an issue back then, it is certainly still an issue today. You know, as a man, I hear from other men more than I hear from other women on this issue, but too often in workplaces and whatnot, you can see men looking at women inappropriately and making comments about what they're seeing at women inappropriately. And often they might then say something like this, "It's okay as long as I just look." Maybe you've heard that. They might say, I can look just as long as they don't touch. In other words, they're saying that they think they can lust as long as they don't physically act out that lust. Now, that might be the standard they're okay with. It may even be the standard that their own wife is okay with. But it is not the standard that Christ is okay with. It's not God's standard. It's not the perfect righteousness that he calls his disciples to. And again, this is something that both men and women can struggle with. The second example of how you can break the seventh commandment beyond just the bare letter of the laws is given in verses 31 through 32. This is then unbiblical divorce and remarriage. That's the second example that he gives, unbiblical divorce and remarriage. I'm going to spend next week going through those two verses. And so we'll talk about this more then. But the basic idea is Jesus is criticizing the attitude of the day that made divorce and remarriage easy, so to speak. Just issue a certificate of divorce and you're free of your marital commitment. Sound familiar? Our culture today has a similar sort of attitude of trying to make divorce and remarriage easy. But Jesus' point is that marriage is supposed to be for life. Only sexual immorality is grounds to divorce your spouse. And so the idea Jesus basically says here, if you divorce your spouse anyways, without such biblical grounds, and then they say go and get remarried, you've now caused them to essentially commit adultery with their new spouse, because really they should still be married to you. Goes both ways as well in there. We'll talk more about the varying ways that in unbiblical divorce and remarriage, that varying ways people commit adultery in the process, adultery in the more broader sense of the word's usage as we see Jesus define here. So those are two examples in this passage of how Jesus gives a wider understanding of the seventh commandment, a wider application of the seventh commandment. And again, I'm saying these are examples, because don't do the pharisaical thing to say, okay, those are just now three specific things I have to make sure I don't do, and therefore I've kept the seventh commandment. No, those are two examples of a broader understanding of the seventh commandment. But the reality is that there are varying ways we can commit sexual immorality in our thought, word, and deed that would be a violation of the heart of the seventh commandment. We see this in Old and New Testaments. So much teaching on a subject like this. And so Jesus then calls for purity, not just in our actions, but in our thoughts and in our heart. It calls us then to express our sexuality within the venue given by God. Marriage between a man and a woman in a lifelong commitment of fidelity to one another. You see, it seems what they wanted to do back then is what our culture seems to want to do today. For the most part, it seems pretty similar. The scribes and the Pharisees were evidently lessening the ways you could break the seventh commandment. They were taking things that Jesus called sin and basically saying it wasn't sin, not counting them as sin. That seems to be very much what our society is doing today. Nowadays, it seems that everything that the Bible says is sin in this area, the culture keeps saying, no, it's not a sin. That's okay. And so nowadays, you do have easy divorces. Even physical adultery, the most literal breaking of this, in our culture, seems to be not a big deal, at least in terms of so many in this culture. You know, it used to be that if you committed physical adultery, it had a lot of legal ramifications for you, at least, because you're violating an actual contract you have with another person. But even that nowadays seems there's little or no recourse available if you are the injured party in the case of an actual literal adultery. Or in the same way, pornography has become a business. Living together, hooking up outside of marriage is considered the norm. And in fact, some people think you're foolish if you don't do that. If you just jump straight to getting married. Homosexuality is quickly becoming the same. the culture is basically taking one aspect of sexual purity after another, saying the things that used to be called sin or at least taboo are neither. They're okay, they're saying. But that's not God's standard. So this is a little bit on Jesus' understanding of the seventh commandment. Well, what I want to then notice now in our next main point is to see how the commands of God are really interconnected. The interconnectedness of the Ten Commandments and really all of righteousness. And this is a good place to notice that. You see, it's interesting when Jesus mentions the lust of the eye and committing adultery in the heart, not only do we think of the seventh commandment, which he quotes, but right away you think of the tenth commandment. Thou shalt not covet. That's the textbook definition of covet. And in fact, in the tenth commandment, even mentions the example of coveting someone else's wife. And so Jesus says here something that makes you think not just of the seventh commandment, but immediately think of the tenth commandment. Of course, you can go further. When you take someone else's wife, you are essentially stealing from them. Well, of course, that's the eighth commandment. And you probably don't tell the other person that you're taking their spouse, and so then you're lying about it, and that's the ninth commandment, right? Don't bear false witness. And Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, when we injure our brother, what's a form of murder, you could put this under the thou shalt not murder category, the sixth commandment too. It's all interrelated. Of course, in all this, you're disobeying God. You're setting yourself as the one up in charge. And remember, the first commandment says you're not supposed to have any other gods before God. See the interconnection of the commands of God. Righteousness is a holistic thing. I've made this point in sermons before, but I thought it appropriate to point it out again here in such an obvious example from this passage. Paul gives a similar idea. We read it from Colossians today, Colossians 3:5. He says, covetousness is idolatry. In other words, you can covet something so much that it essentially becomes an idol of your heart. It becomes your false god. And so in the same way, Jesus elsewhere can summarize the law with just two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, righteousness is a holistic thing. The commands are interconnected. And today's passage reminds us of that with regard to sexual purity and with regard to our marriage obligations. Christ's view on this subject is one that calls for complete purity with all of ourselves. Christ teaches that here, and it's a teaching of the Bible as a whole. Well, in our last main point for today, I'd like to turn now and see how Jesus expresses the seriousness of this sin with verses 29 and 30. Look there at verses 29 and 30. In light of this subject of adultery and how you can commit adultery in the heart by lusting with the eye after her, Jesus gives these words in verses 29 and 30. He says, it's better to cut out your right eye and cast it off if it's causing you to sin. He says, it's better to cut off your right hand and throw it away if it's causing you to sin. It's better those things, to lose those parts of the body, than your whole body to be cast into hell. Well, what is Jesus getting at here? Does he really want us to actually, literally cut off physical body parts? Well, let me say right now, I don't think people should cut off any body parts in light of this teaching right here. Now, let me explain why I think that, because I don't want you to think I'm just being fast and loose with the Bible here. I don't want you to think I'm just spiritualizing this because I don't like what it says, maybe. That's not my motivation, at least I don't believe it's my motivation here. I'm not trying to just conveniently ignore a very serious passage of Scripture. So let me explain my understanding of these two verses. I'll note three things about these two verses here. First, It shows how serious sin is. It's so serious that you would want to remove whatever the cause of that sin is. Even something of such tremendous value, like a body part. We need to hate sin that much. Second thing, it shows we need to recognize and prioritize the value of one thing over another. Jesus says it's better to lose one body part for this short life than to lose your whole body to hell for eternity. That's the full risk there, right? But actually, it's not the full risk, is it? The concern is not just about losing your whole physical body to hell. Jesus elsewhere warns us, he says, that God can throw not just our bodies, but even our souls into hell. Matthew 10:28. So the concern is not just about losing a body part or your physical body to hell. It's about losing body and soul to hell. There's a truth here we need to recognize then. This priority to keep out of hell no matter what. No matter the cost. Not just our body, but our soul as well. We have to keep it out of hell. Third thing to observe here, and frankly most importantly now in light of what we're talking about. If we really could keep ourselves out of hell this way, then okay, go for it. If chopping off your hand is really going to keep you out of hell, then do it. But let's think about that. When Jesus mentions plucking out your right eye, you can't help but remember what he just said about lusting with the eye after a woman and committing adultery. And so is that the solution then? You just pluck that eye out. But you have a second eye. Are you not going to then lust with that second eye as well? Well, mentions the hand. You think of hands are often used to steal. If you're going to maybe even think about like with adultery, are you going to steal someone's wife with your right hand? Okay, you cut it off, but do you not also have a left hand then? Won't you try to steal with that left hand then? And so if you cut out both eyes and you cut off both hands, will that still then stop you from committing this kind of adultery? Can you not with your mouth still solicit adultery? So you cut out your tongue. Will that then stop your mind from fantasizing over that lust? Do you see the problem? You could keep cutting off more and more body parts, and that would not solve the problem. Why would that not solve the problem? Because those body parts really aren't the cause. Those physical body parts really aren't the cause. Jesus says to cut those things off if they're causing us to sin, if they're causing us to stumble, but they really aren't the cause, are they? No, the problem goes much deeper. It's what Jesus said right from the start in verse 28. He says, the adultery with you seeing the eye is really adultery in the heart. See, your eye is but the instrument for the sin that you're doing from your heart. The sin doesn't start outside you and work its way in through your eye and then come into your heart. No, it originates in your heart. The eye is just your instrument to do the kinds of things your sinful heart wants to do. The eye and the hand and your tongue, they're just obeying your heart. Well, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all. It is desperately wicked. So maybe that's the solution then. We can just cut out our heart then. Cast it out. We can just cut out our inner self, who we are at the core, and cast it out and not end up in hell, right? Oh, wait. Our inner self is who we are. If we cut out the inner man and throw it away, there's nothing left worth saving. You see the real problem then? The real issue? Jesus' words here in verses 29 and 30, as true as they literally are, they point beyond them to where the real problem is, where the real cause is. It's with our heart. You know, today when you hear people talk about their struggles with various sexual sins, too often you hear people say something like they just can't stop themselves. It just seems so natural that God is forbidding something that's just who they are. I would say that Jesus' sermon here very much acknowledges a certain truth to that. The cause of people's sin, whether it's sexual or anything else, is at the heart. At the core, it's who they are. It's who we all are apart from Christ's redemption and transformation. Jesus, even in chapter 7, verse 11, tells the people, "And you are evil." And he's speaking then to people in the visible church. Will we then suffer the hell repeatedly mentioned here? Will we suffer this Gehenna fire where it's not just our whole body, but body and soul being threatened to be cast into that fire? That eternal torment? That place that's so horrible that we should do whatever we can to stay out of it? We've said we can't just give up a hand or an eye. That won't do it. That won't be our way of escape. And so, Jesus wants you to understand, this is what we've earned. This is our destination unless we can find a way of escape. The horrendous punishment of hell is in store for us otherwise if there is no way of escape. But praise be the Lord, because there is a way of escape. We can't cut out our own inner selves to save us, but Jesus was cut off and cut off for our sake. He took on our punishment in our place. As the God-man, he experienced and endured the fires of hell on the cross so that our debt would be fully and completely satisfied. And so we're called, repent of our sins, turn and believe and hope in the Lord, and you will be forgiven. You will be saved from that Gehenna fire. That is the way of escape. And so, brothers and sisters, for us who have come to know this way of escape, have come to find forgiveness and grace, it's as we said at the start, God not only saves us from our hell that we would otherwise have deserved, but he then begins to change us from the inside. That though we're evil people, he begins to transform us into righteous people. He's cultivating in us what it means to be a forgiven saint. And so how then can we act in light of that, in line with that transforming work? He is cleansing our hearts. So how do we act in light of it? Well, it says in 1 John that we who have this hope, we look to purify our hearts, knowing that he is purifying our hearts. We act consistent with what we believe him to be doing within us. It's part of our faith lived out. If we believe he's transforming us, we look to live transformed. If we think he's changing how we think about things, we try to think about things differently now. God's way. The biblical way we see in the scriptures to go about this process is often referred to as mortification. It's a big word meaning put to death. It's about looking to put to death that sin within you. And that's where we can get another application from our passage here that talks about cutting off our hand and our eye. Cutting off our hands and our eye isn't going to help us because the real problem's in our heart. It's that corruption within us. But we can, by the grace of God, look to cut off from our lives those areas of corruption within our souls that we find. To put them out of us. Replace them with the things of God. And the way we can do that, begin to cut off those things we don't want within us. Well, we do it ultimately by the grace of God. By the Spirit at work in us. And with the lens of the Scriptures. The scriptures are given to us so we can look into our hearts, see those things that shouldn't be there, and look by the power of God to cast them out of us. And by the grace of God, be able to make progress in that process. So then we don't flee the flesh either. If we examine our hearts with the scriptures and we see certain things that the Bible calls sin or a lust, well, don't indulge that lust. Flee from it, the Bible says. Look to restrain the flesh in these areas. And you do that then by watching yourself and praying. Jesus says, watch and pray. That was with regard to temptation. Watch and pray. And as you do this, remember the price that was paid for your salvation. Let that encourage you. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. I'll end then with one final point of application. Again, today we mentioned a number of ways, common ways that we can essentially break the seventh commandment, if not in the most literal way, in varying extensions of the seventh commandment. And we mentioned a number of things on the list, common issues today. Again, it would be far too easy to hear the things I mentioned on the list and think, oh, check, 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 I don't do any of those. I guess I'm okay. Again, don't be a Pharisee just trying to hear the few things mentioned and check them off. Go deeper. The Bible has a lot to say about purity in so many aspects. Dig deeper in examining your heart and life. Look for those areas where you need to be encouraged and grown. Go again back to the cross and be reminded of the forgiveness that is in Christ, even on those areas you struggle with. But by the power of the Word, see the Word pressing home on you today on those areas and look to again. Turn from them. To grow in areas of purity. To rejoice as you see God growing you. And to be excited as you've come to trust in Christ. That our future does not hold these fires of hell. Our future holds that time of glory. When that work inside us will be finished. When in the bliss of beautiful consummation marriage, we will spend eternity with Christ, our Lord, our husband. Be excited as we see the day approaching. Praise be to God. Let's pray.